Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Luke ends his book this way. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, talking to his disciple Jesus. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And then Luke picks up the same theme in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also preserved himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. And all God's people say, Amen. You may be seated. And while you get comfortable, I'm going to give you a text of application today, which we're going to come back to. Our text of application today will be found in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, hear the word of God found in verses 3 through 17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to them, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So he washed their feet, taking his garments, and sat down. Again he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? Just imagine. Do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand what's going on here? He says, You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, had washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you, happy are you, continually blessed are you if you do these things. And I do not speak concerning all of you. Actually, I'm going to stop there. Then he gets on to talking about Judas. This is actually part two. This is a two-part sermon. And this is part two. I think John has part one in some digital dot somewhere floating somewhere of last year's sermon. We actually got into the majesty and the glory of what it means for Christ to be king. And I will be touching on some of that today. But Jesus being our king, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, what does that mean for us? I kind of want to take the camera and focus it in a little bit different area. In other words, I want to tend to our garden as we look at the king. What does the king want from us? What does he expect? This is truly Ascension Sunday. It's that day where the church has celebrated for millennia the kingship of Christ. What does it mean for Christ to be king? What does it mean for him to be king in your life? Does it affect the way you view the state? Does it affect the way you view the church? Does it affect the way you view yourself? You're number one person you're called to have control over. King Clovis, at the conversion of the French kingdom, was losing a great battle. And so he called upon God, who at that time was his wife's God, and said, "If you give me this battle, I will convert to Christianity." And at the end of his prayer, the enemy became very confused and scattered. I'm not going to go into detail now. But the point is that it started a French revolution, a real revolution in the hearts and minds of the French people. And of course, this is before the Crusades, the German Teutonic Knights. This is back when men were men, and they weren't afraid to be men. They weren't afraid to be strong. They weren't afraid to be leaders. And so, as Clovis and his sons were thinking about how can we represent Christianity in such a way that it would appeal to these manly men, these men of strength, who saw no fear and knew no fear in their hearts to live or to die. I said, "All right, but read this." I came across this past couple of weeks, and I thought for sure you'd enjoy it. This is actually a paraphrased translation of the events happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's really true. It really happened. It's written about the time of Beowulf. And if you thought modern translations took liberty, wait till you hear this. Again, a true account, historical, passed around just like we used to do the Living Bible, of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the mighty chieftain and his band made out to the hill fort and the garden. The enemy clans, the Jews and the Romans, approached them. The warrior band drew their swords to defend their commander to the death. And Peter, that mighty swordsman, in his fury stood between his beloved commander and the enemy clans. No fear in his heart, no hesitation. He smote an enemy warrior and chopped off his ear. And his wounds were mortal. Blood gushed forth from them. Now that is a lively translation. And it's just an introduction. I thought it was a fun way to start. I thought you would enjoy it. But it gives a perspective on how your culture forms and molds how you view the gospel. These were men of strength in the time of Clovis, men of nobility, of honor. And so when they looked at Christ, all they could think of was that a true man would be a man of nobility, honor, and strength. We live in a very feminized culture. We have taken our Christ and feminized him. We have removed him from his throne. I say today is the day we, each one of us, needs to change our perspective on that. And we need to see Christ as a king. A king with a kingdom, a king with laws, a king that rules. And before we go any further, let us ask this king to bless our time. Let's pray. Our great King, we do pray that you'd send your Spirit to enlighten our minds and instruct our hearts that we might have correct visions of you. The servant King, who rules and reigns over all, who throws down the mighty hail, who causes thunderstorms and tornadoes, and yet is found in the still small whisper. Whisper to our hearts this morning, we pray. Help us to make this day a day of new beginnings, a day of new perspectives. Truly, you are a great King, and we thank you for being a great servant. For you've served us all in laying down your life. May we give you our all and serve you by the life we live. In Jesus' name, in your name, High King, we pray these things. Amen. Our text this morning, our main text, is found in Acts chapter 1. I can give you that translation if anybody wants it. You want to see how it completely goes. It goes the whole book. Acts chapter 1. In our introduction, let's look a little bit at the purpose of the book of Acts, because that will help us put in perspective. Why does Acts start with the ascension? Why doesn't, when you think Peter or Luke already wrote to Theophilus and he told you about the ascension, why didn't he start with the day of Pentecost? Maybe Mike should be up here preaching today, next week's sermon. And there should be no ascension Sunday. Maybe we should just go from Easter right on into Pentecost. Maybe we should take the Apostles' Creed and just that ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Why is that a cardinal doctrine? If you find it kind of strange why the Crusades happen in response to the Muslim Crusades, I guess it would be very easy to say, why is it there? It's very important, and the Church has always thought the ascension was important. The purpose of the book of Acts is one. I'm going to give you six reasons. No, I'll give you five. The purpose of the book of Acts was to fulfill Jesus' own prophecy that it would happen, as we find in John 12 and Matthew 10. He prophesied that he would die, that he would rise again, and that he would ascend into heaven. I think also a major purpose of the book of Acts is to show the radical change in the disciples. The disciples at the time of the crucifixion, what were they like? They were like men of today. Scared, afraid to make decisions, afraid to do anything. Who is it that goes to the tomb to see where, to help Jesus, to make sure he's buried right? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. No, it was Mary. Mary, the unknown Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were scared to death. They didn't know what they expected. They didn't know, first the Jews killed their master. Are they coming for them next? They're not up in the upper room for a reason. Or they are up there for a reason. To stay together because of strength in numbers. Because you got to remember, these were tough men. They were no weak backs. But also, so now we can find them. Why they hung together? Obeying Jesus, I might add. Really, that for Mike. Also, I think it also shows the love and unity that formed among the disciples after this time. Because the book of Acts actually shows among the disciples, especially in the first eight chapters, how these guys were together. They broke bread daily. They took care of the widows, the orphans. They made sure all their needs were met. They had everything in common. They shared everything. What caused that great transformation? I think the book of Acts answers that. I think these first two verses in the book of Acts here, the former account I made at Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles. Notice, he gave them commandments. He didn't suggest that they do something. He gave them commandments to the apostles, we'll get back to that, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's a bridge. That is taking the end of the book of Luke, and as we were jumping now into the book of Acts, and that is Luke's bridge from Theophilus. Here's the last book I wrote to you. Here's the introduction that shows you where we're going from where I left you. That's the bridge of connecting Luke to Acts. Also in this passage, we also talk about the 10 appearances of Jesus between the resurrection and ascension during these 30 days. Right? We got the woman at the tomb, we got Mary Magdalene, we got the two on Emmaus Road, we got Peter in Jerusalem, we got his appearance to the 10 disciples, and then we have his appearance to the 11 disciples, and then we got the 7 fishing, and then we got the 11 in Galilee, and in 1 Corinthians 15 it says Jesus appeared to 500 all at once, and then finally in 1 Corinthians 15 it says Jesus appeared to James, the Lord's brother, which is his own brother. So we have 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost, and Luke ends with Acts and begins with it. Luke ends the book of Luke with the Ascension, and he begins the book of Acts with the Ascension. So much for the introduction. But note the application that Jesus' work still continues because he lives. His work didn't die when one, he died. His work didn't die when he rose again. His work didn't stop when he went to heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? That's the whole purpose of the book of Acts, is that Christ ascended, sat at the right hand of the Father. The whole rest of the book of Acts is a result of his ascension. Right? It shows the authority and the power of the King. And also, part two of the application of the introduction is, it's all about the King and the furtherance of his kingdom. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about America. Okay? We have a kingdom, and our loyalties cannot be divided. I'm getting ahead of myself. Acts chapter 1 through 5, in the beginning he writes to Theophilus. Luke, his gospel, is also written to this man. He was a man of rank. We know by the way Luke addresses him. But we also know because of his name, he was a great convert to Christianity somewhere along the way. We don't know where. We don't know anything about him. The name Theophilus actually goes back to the 3rd century B.C. So it's not like he's the only man that was ever named Theophilus. And Acts chapter 6, 1, verses 6 through 11, we find these words, picking up where I left off. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Note this, in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, where you're at, where you're going, where you will be. To the ends of the earth. Now when he said these things, while he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We'll come back to the white apparel men. Notice that even in Jesus' death, his resurrection, he appears to the disciples. What's their number one concern? What are you doing in Israel? You're people of God, Lord. You're people of God who you have chosen. Wrong word. God did not choose Israel. You're people of God who you created. He took one man and he created a nation. He didn't look down on the earth and go, okay, now who's the best? Israel. They look pretty good. I think I'll pick them. No. Because all the nations were corrupt. So he took one man and he made a nation from them. And he can do it again. Remember Moses? He got so mad at Israel, he said, you know, I'm so mad at him, he said, I'm going to wipe out this whole nation, I'm going to start another nation with you. Remember Moses, he intercedes, which is one of the reasons why he's called the humblest man who ever lived, the Hebrews. So the Jesus raised from the dead, and the disciples' concern is for God's people, his covenant promises, his covenant dealings with his people. What about these things, Lord? We know the Old Testament has all these prophecies coming forth. Israel is to be your witness among the nations. And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about that. He says, don't worry about the witness that Israel is supposed to be. It's found in Isaiah 43:8-13. It says that Israel will be my witnesses among the nations. Jesus says, I call you to be those witnesses. Don't worry about Israel. Worry about the call I have put upon you. You are to be my witnesses. And then he gives them a geographical location. Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the end of the world. Here it is not Israel as a nation, but the disciple as the new Israel are called to be the very witness that disciples are worried about. God's witness among the nations. And God's going to create a new nation, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, which is the church. And this is the beginning of it. Later, the disciples' offices, the disciples' offices, Jesus promised them. He promised them that they were going to be his witnesses. He gave them a promise that they were going to be his witness in that city. He gave them a promise that they were going to be his witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and throughout all the world. And note also that they were not prophets of the future. They were witnesses of the past. Before Christ came, the message was, the Messiah is coming. The King is coming. He is going to take all of our enemies, take their foot off our necks, crush our enemies, and we will live in paradise restored. After the cross, Jesus says, no, the real message is, you looking back, come what I did, and I will crush all of my enemies, as the psalmist says, and you will be the witnesses of my past events. Which is why when they go to pick Matthias as one of the apostles, what's one of the ingredients of being an apostle? Remember? They had to be with the Lord, seeing the Lord, right? A witness. And then we also notice here in this beginning of Acts here is that we have the removal of Christ's body into heaven. Notice, Christ did not levitate out of their sight. Okay? Christ was removed out of their sight by the Father, I believe. When Christ ascended to heaven, the Shekinah glory has filled the temple, surrounded Christ, and received him up into heaven. As we find in Exodus chapter 40. Now the interesting thing about Exodus chapter 40, when it talks about the Shekinah glory coming down upon the tabernacle, Moses wasn't allowed to go in the tabernacle because there was the presence of God. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Shekinah glory comes and engulfs him and receives him out of his sight into the presence of God. And in this context, I want to look at one passage. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Now the importance of Daniel chapter 7 is that it's Acts chapter 1 in reverse. Okay, in Acts chapter 1, what do you have? You have disciples on the ground, talking with the man, Jesus received, and they're just like, wow. In Daniel chapter 7, it's a view from the throne room of God, where if you were sitting in the throne room of God, you would see the Son of God coming up from the earth. Hear the word. Daniel chapter 7, 9-14. I watched till thrones were put in places, this is Daniel, and the Ancient of Days was seated, told by God the Father. His garments was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Then I can get in yet. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And this is why. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before near him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not and cannot be destroyed. Right? So the ascension is so important that we only know the description of it from the earth looking up, we have a description from the heaven looking down. I was amazed when I found out that fact. You know where I found it out? To me, that's just... But it says he's the Father that brought him up, and as he is ascending into heaven, the Shekinah glory fills him. But what do the disciples do? They worship. You find that in Luke chapter 24. This ascension of Jesus is 30 days after his resurrection and 10 days before Pentecost. And thus you have the biblical account of the ascension of our Lord. Let's talk about this king a little bit. Those who reject Christ as king must also reject him as a prophet and a priest. His yoke and doctrine, his rule and rest must all go together. We are not wiser to salvation if we do not bend to his authority. Authority is the question. That's the question. Who has the authority in your life? Who has the authority in my life? Do I have a right to do what I want? Do you have a right to do what you want? Does this city have the right to do what it wants? Does this government have the right to do what it wants? Or is there a question of authority that needs to be addressed? In my family? In my own personal life? In the city I live in the country I live in? Who makes the rules? Very important question. Where do our loyalty lie? Do you think the family is so important that it's more important than anything else? Or the state? The Old Testament prophecy required Jesus to be a king. God told David, From your loins, I am going to raise up a king to you that's going to be an everlasting king. His kingdom shall have no end. And then David turned around and told his people in Psalm chapter 2, God is going to put a king on the throne and his dominion shall have no end. Isaiah talks about the king. I'm going to look at that one. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. Everybody's heard that before, huh? And unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, and hopefully it will happen. No, what does Isaiah say? No, for the zeal of Jehovah will perform it. In other words, my name is on it, and I'll guarantee it. This will happen. Those who reject Christ as king must also reject him as prophet and priest. His yoke and doctrine, his rule and rest must all go together. Jesus said he would be a king. Pilate asked him point blank, are you a king? He goes, yeah. Look at the titles we have for Christ. Lord, Master, Prince, King of Kings, High Shepherd. What kind of king do you think Jesus would be? According to Hebrews 1:8, he's going to have an everlasting kingdom. According to Proverbs 8, he's going to have a wise kingdom. According to Hebrews 1:8 again, he's going to have a just kingdom. We don't have to worry about any injustices. According to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he's going to have a mighty kingdom, an almighty kingdom. And of course, the very text we close with every Sunday, Matthew 28:18, is he has a kingdom of inexhaustible resources. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. This kingdom we see is a divinely ordained and divinely ordered, according to Ephesians 1 and 2. And this, I'll close with this. And this kingdom has a purpose. What king comes in to be high king and has no purpose for what he wants his kingdom to be like, look like, sound like, act like? This kingdom has a purpose. And let us put our hands into our sovereign's hands and walk with our sovereign in this new kingdom that transcends all other kingdoms. It has no geographical boundaries, and it's not limited by space and time. Let us hold our allegiance to no other. Let our loyalty be to the High King. Those who reject Christ as King must also reject Him as prophet and priest. His yoke and His doctrine, His rule and His rest must all go together. He will not be divided. He must be submitted to. Fall upon the rock, so the rock falls not upon you. In application, I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1, looking at the last verse before it starts talking about the day of Pentecost. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, there were two men in white apparel we left with. We knew the story. Two guys standing there. Disciples don't even notice them. They're just, wow. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What are you doing? You are given a commission. Why are you standing here staring? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Get to work! He's not leaving. Like, this is what I really want to get into, is the whole parable of the king's son, and the son leaves, and he leaves the vineyard in the hands of his servants. They end up trying to kill the king. Of course, he's talking about Israel there. But it's the same principle. Because the king is not sitting here, doesn't mean we are not to be faithful in what he's commanded us to do. Because it is just as true as a kingdom as if he was sitting, and we could actually go to his palace, walk up to his steps, and bow at his feet. So I ask you, in closing, what should we as a church who celebrate this event every Lord's Day with the eating of his body and the drinking of his blood, what do we as his people, how should we view these things? How should we see our lives? How do we see this event of the Ascension? Three short applications. As for our life, we should see our life as a sacramental life. Our life is to be poured out as a drink offering for one another, for the lost, for the lame, for the widows, for the orphan. What is the sacrament but a means of grace? What did our King give you life for? So that you may be a means of grace one to another. So you may be a means of grace as fathers to sons, and sons to sisters, and sisters to brothers, and us to one another, and to those we don't even know. We are to be a means of grace to our parents and to our children, to our brothers and sisters and friends. And also, we, every Sunday, we come and we proclaim the Lord's death until we come. And we renew covenant with them. It should readjust us. It should set us aright, because we've been in a crooked world all week. We've been walking like this all week. We should come in on Sunday. We should be able to stand up straight and walk home. It should readjust our lives. And what I mean by readjusting is that it should help us put our lives in perspective of our King's calling. And our King's calling, I'm going to bring apart two ideas that I ask myself. And the first one is, are we as the people of God, are we known to be consumers or producers? If I asked you, if you could take your whole life and you could only have these two categories to choose from, are you a consumer or are you a producer? Do you see your life as the things you have? Consume, consume, consume. Give me, give me, give me, give me. I want more. I don't have enough. I got to have the latest, greatest, craziest. Or do you see your life as being worked out in the providence of God for others, and you are being productive in that kingdom every day for others? Jesus washed his disciples' feet. I do really expect you to answer that question. Do you see yourself as a consumer or as a producer? What is the goal for why God give you work? God said you are to work that you may provide for those who have needs. Not so you can provide for me. Give me, give me, give me. Let me ask you this. Do you see your life, especially you fathers, our congressmen, our governors, those in authority, bosses, do you see your life as legislatives? Legislators, administrators. This is a point Dr. Rushton gets in very, very well. He says, the problem with our country is that we see ourselves as a bunch of legislators, and that I have a right to make a new rule simply because I am a legislator, therefore, because I'm ahead of my family, I can make any arbitrary rule I want. Because I don't see myself under any authority, any king, to do what I want. Or do you see yourself as an administrator of a high king who has given us his law to administrate in the sphere of authority and dominion which God has given you? The high king only has one answer. There is only one ruler. There's only one legislator, and all we are administrators of his legislation. As for life, how about as for beauty and discipline? How do we see? Wherever Christ comes to bless, this is a great quote by William Plummer. Wherever Christ comes to bless, he comes as conqueror. No, you don't get the blessings of Christ without the authority of Christ. They go together. And that's true as how we view a flower, a newborn babe, sodomy. If it's beautiful because our legislator says it's beautiful. But if it's heinous not because we don't like it, but because our king doesn't like it. It's all of life. It's an ever-consuming goal of the victor, of our high king, to conquer our passions and our lives, to make them his passions and his lives. Do you know what we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, thy will be done on earth. May we conform our will to your will down here on earth. So we know that just as your will is being done in heaven, and it is being done in heaven, it will be done in our lives. Third, rest in perspective. Rest in perspective. What does Jesus say? He says, my yoke is unburdensome. My labor is light. Come, eat, drink, rest. Do you rest? Do you know how to rest? Do you know how to, let me change that word, celebrate life? Your King calls you to celebrate life in Him. Do you know how to celebrate life? Do you feel unfit for such a calling? That's okay. I do too. But remember this, and I'll leave you with this last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And God said it was that thorn in the flesh that he used, Paul's weaknesses that he used to perfect his glory. It was Paul's weaknesses that he used to manifest his glory. Remember, it's when we are weak, he is strong. And that's when we come and we sit and we rest every Sunday and we readjust our lives and Jesus comes and washes the feet of the disciples. And then he calls us to get up and do it again. To wash one another's feet. To serve one another. To advance his kingdom. Here and here and here and there and that's what he calls us to as high kings, to be faithful where we are, to serve him where we are, whether married, single, child, parent, grandparent, etc., 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 right?